Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And our subject this morning is the way back to God. The way back to God. Now these are the words of the Lord our God, who, as we read in verse 12 of this chapter, he appears to Solomon by night and says unto him, I have heard thy prayer. He appears to Solomon, King Solomon, of course, and well, we ought to be familiar with King Solomon. We've spoken about him many times in recent weeks. He reigned around 950 years roughly before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David, another famous king. And Solomon, of course, was known for his tremendous wisdom, the wisest man who ever lived. And well, we recalled last time, he was the wisest man who ever lived, but he was just a man. He didn't have perfect wisdom. He was fallible. He was guilty of great foolishness at times, straying from the Lord. So he was not perfectly wise, but he was blessed with great wisdom from God. So he was known for that. But he was also known for something else, as the builder of the first temple in Jerusalem. And these chapters in 2 Chronicles, well, they shed light on that first temple and the inauguration of that temple in Jerusalem. The nation of Israel, well, they worshipped the one true God. And when they were led by Moses out of slavery from Egypt, well, they wandered in the wilderness. And at that time, they had a tabernacle, a tent, a portable place of worship, a tent of meeting where they would meet with God, because they were a wandering nation. But now they were a fixed nation. They had entered into that promised land, the land of Canaan. They were a nation with laws and so forth. They had a capital city, Jerusalem. And so now Solomon builds this great temple to worship the true and living God. 480 years, we read in the scriptures, after the exodus from Egypt, there is a great temple built in Jerusalem. And this chapter, as I have mentioned, speaks of the opening of this temple. There is an official opening. Solomon is there, of course. The whole nation of Israel seems to be there. And well, Solomon prays. And we read in chapter 6 his great prayer. But when we come to chapter 7, verse 1, Solomon has made an end of praying. And just to briefly look at these verses at the opening of the chapter, look at what happens in this temple. The fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Well, this was so often the way with the old tabernacle in the wilderness. The glory of the Lord would come down on the tabernacle. The same God of the tabernacle would now be present in the temple, this is telling us. And verse 2, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house, and so on. And then in verse 4, we read that the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And how many sacrifices? Look at verse 5. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen. 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. Those animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, so important. Of course, nowadays we don't have animal sacrifices. But you know, in a sense, when we meet in a church, we do present a sacrifice to God. We present the one true sacrifice that God sent. We present the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come into the church, that is what we are to do. We're to remember the Lord who shed his blood for us, who was offered up for us through our praises. When we sing about the Lamb that was slain, when we preach about Christ and his crucifixion, his shed blood for us, we're presenting the offering to God, as it were. And we're putting all our faith in him, the one true offering, the only offering that can make atonement for sin. The animal sacrifices were just pointers. They could never take away sin in and of themselves. But we have that great privilege that we sing the praises of the one who has died for us and made an end of all our sin. And well, if we continue to do that, well, then the glory of the Lord will be with us. Sadly, as I often mention, there are many churches who have stopped preaching about the sacrifice. I've been reading and listening to so many things this week, and so I have to warn you that there are many churches, they don't believe in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll never preach about it. And that is why, sadly, the glory of the Lord has departed so many of the churches. If we want to keep the blessing of the Lord upon us, we continue to preach Christ and him crucified, and we're never ashamed of it. So I just mention that because we live in perilous times, and we see, even here in the temple at Jerusalem, the importance of the sacrifice and the offering up of the sacrifice. But let's look at those verses that will be our focus this morning. Verse 12, well, let's start there in chapter 7. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Note that sacrifice there. But verse 13, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Well, in other words, the Lord is saying, if the people, if the nation of Israel, if they stray far from God, if they wander from God, well, then there would be suffering. Then there would be famine in the land. Then there would be drought. Then there would be plague and pestilence. If the people were disobedient, then there would be consequences to pay. But at the same time, there would always be a way back to God. Yes, there would be consequences for sin, but God will always provide a way back. If my people shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, well, then there would be restoration and reconciliation. And these are the things that I would like to focus on this morning, because this is true of all people in all ages. We have, as the children of Israel would do, we have all strayed from God. We have all strayed far from God. This is the testimony of Scripture. We have all disobeyed God. We have all broken his laws, his Ten Commandments. The Bible says that it's in our nature to do this. We are by nature sinners. We are by nature rebels against God. And we can see this particularly in the world around us nowadays. Naturally speaking, people do not want to hear about God. People will rebel against his word. People will not follow God or worship God. They'll worship just about everything else. And we spoke recently about idols that people make in their lives. People nowadays, they've got no time for the living God, but they'll worship other things. They'll follow gladly after other religions and take on board the other religions. They'll follow their own philosophies. Some people don't mind worshipping nature, worshipping the moon and the stars and the sun. Some people worship other people, pop stars and film stars and so on, politicians, presidents. They'll worship all these things. They'll worship themselves. But the true and living God, oh no, that's not in our nature. That's the last thing we would worship. It's not in our nature. We rebel against that. We hold out against that until the very last moment. It's not in our nature to turn to the true and living God. We fill our lives with other idols and we choose to worship them. But the gospel message that we see in the scriptures is that the Lord is calling us back to him. The Lord calls us from this sinful state of disobedience and rebellion. He calls us back to him through the gospel message and tells us that there is a way back to God, calling us out of our sinful state. Verse 14, well, we see it here. If my people, which are called by my name, the Israelite nation, had been called out from all the other nations of the world, the Israelite people, just this people, you will be my people. You won't be like the other nations. You'll be set apart. You'll have your own laws. You'll have those things that will distinguish you. You will be my people. I will call you out. And that's exactly what God does with Christians. Every Christian is called out of the world. You do not belong to this vain and passing and temporary world. I will call you out with the gospel message. And every Christian, every true Christian, has heard the call and answered it. We're not born Christians, dear friends. We're not born Christian people. We're born sinners. That's what the scriptures say. But we are called out of darkness into marvelous light. That's the gospel call. Of course, it's a sad thing, and we say it so often, that many people hear the call and they do not want to answer it. They hear the call perhaps so many times in their lives. They don't want to answer it. That's the rebellion of man. Some people say, oh, I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner. I'm not a rebel. And yet they're not Christian. You know, when you hear the gospel and you rebel against it, you say to yourself, I will not come. That is sin. You are a sinner. That is rebellion. Don't be in any doubt about that. You're guilty in the sight of God. The true God, who is your creator, the one to whom you owe everything. You owe your life, your health, your strength, your breath. He is calling you to come and to know him and to know his love, and you refuse. That's a terrible sin. That's the rebellion of man. And so I trust that all those who are hearing this call this morning will answer it and respond to it in the right way. But look at verse 14 again. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Again, we can apply this to Christians and to the way that we seek God. We humble ourselves. The Christian religion, it's not a religion for proud people. It's not a religion where pride is encouraged, where pride exists. It ought not to be. There are many other religions where people are very proud of their religion. They almost strut around in their religious garb and so forth. They're very proud of their religion. I'm a wonderful good person. I'm a religious person. They look down on other people who are not religious. They're very proud. Perhaps sadly you know some Christians who are like that. I hope you don't. If you do know Christians who are like that, they're not supposed to be like that. The Christian religion, the scriptures say that the people of God are to be humble people. Those who have humbled themselves. Why are we called to be humble people? Well, because Christ himself was humble. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, of course, was God. Almighty God. He is equal with the Father. We affirm this very often. The Lord our God is one. One Godhead, but within the Godhead there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, but he is equal with the Father. But what did he do? Well, this person of the Godhead, he humbled himself, we read in the scriptures. He came down from heaven to earth. He took upon himself a human body. A human body. Almighty God took upon himself a body with all its frailties, with all its limitations, with all its aches and pains. We all know what it's like to live in a human body. Almighty God took upon himself a human body. Can we imagine how he humbled himself? Just in that very fact, Christ humbled himself. And then, well, we could speak about his birth in Bethlehem, born in a stable, laid in a manger, a humble birth, raised in Nazareth, which was a despised city. He could so easily have gone to a great nation. He could have gone to Rome. He could have gone to Egypt, raised in Cairo, in these wonderful places. No, in Nazareth, despised Nazareth. He humbled himself. And well, we know, of course, that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ did not have to die. We have to die because we are sinners. The wages of sin is death. That is why death is in the world. This is why we die, because we are sinners. But Christ was without sin. There was no obligation for him to die. He laid down his life willingly. He had power to do that. He laid down his life willingly. He went to that cruel cross. What a terrible death that was. You know that no Roman citizen was ever sent to the cross, because it was such a terrible death. No matter what a Roman citizen had done, he could have murdered his entire family, done all sorts of terrible things. A Roman citizen could never be sent to a cross because it was so terrible a death. And yet the Almighty Son of God, the Holy Son of God, he went to that death. He humbled himself to such an extent, and for those who deserved it not, for those who were unworthy sinners, for those who would know and understand why he went to the cross, because he was taking upon himself our death, the punishment for our sin upon himself. That's why he went to the cross. Dear friends, I hope you can understand this. Christ did not have to die, of course not. He didn't even have to come down from heaven. But he came out of divine and everlasting love to suffer and to die for sinners such as we are. So you see, this is why we ought to be humble people, because Christ humbled himself and died for us. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Well, prayer is mentioned here. This is another step as we seek our way back to God. Dear friends, do you pray? I address this question to believers as well as to unbelievers, because so many people neglect prayer. So many people. Are you perhaps one of these people who are constantly asking others to pray for them? Some people, they make a greater show of asking people, please pray for me with this. Please pray for me with that. Will you pray for me, Pastor? Well, yes, of course, I will pray for you, gladly, willingly. But I have to ask the question, do you pray yourself? Do you pray yourself? You know, nobody has ever been saved without praying themselves. If you're a seeker this morning and you wonder why you're not saved, do you pray yourself? Do you come to the Lord with great humility and pray yourself? You must do. Look at these words. My people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. That's very important, by the way. When we pray, we have to seek the Lord's face personally. I remember when we were at school, we used to recite the Lord's Prayer every morning assembly. We would say the Lord's Prayer together, but we would say it very mechanically. We said it just because it was a religious thing. We just said the Lord's Prayer. We weren't actually seeking the Lord's face. We were just saying a prayer. But when you seek the Lord, you have to seek his face. You have to say to God, Lord, I need you. No longer am I a proud person. No longer am I self-sufficient. Lord, I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy. I'm a lost sinner. Give me faith in Christ. Give me that faith. You know, only the Lord God can give you faith. I can't give you faith. No religious man on this earth can give you faith. Only God can give you faith. That's why you make your petition to him. That's why you pray to him. Lord, give me that faith that saves. These things are so important. Humbling ourselves, praying, seeking the face of the Lord our God, and turn from their wicked ways. Turn from their wicked ways. Well, I'll be brief with this because we're running out of time. But you know, this is perhaps one of the most difficult things that seekers have to face. Turning from their wicked ways. I remember when I was a seeker, I wanted to come to God, but I knew in my life there were things that I couldn't live without, sinful things. I thought to myself, if I become a Christian, I have to give up this and I have to give up that. But how can I do it? How can I do it? I've tried to be a good person. Every new year I make those resolutions. I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to stop doing that. It only lasts about a week, 2 weeks at most. So how am I going to turn from my wicked ways and be a good Christian? How can I do it? Well, this is how it's done. And we've spoken about this in our Wednesday Bible studies. You know, the moment you believe in the death of Christ, the moment you believe that Christ has died for you, for your sin, well, you die at the same time. You die. Not physically, of course. You don't physically die, but the old person that you were, he or she dies. The moment you believe Christ died for me, then you die to yourself. You're no longer that person who loved your sin. You're a new person. So when you see somebody, a Christian, who has turned from his wicked ways and who is walking in victory, it's not because he's trying really, really hard to give up sin. It's because he's a new person. He's no longer that old person he was. God has worked in him, and that is why we can all come to God. No matter how weak we are, no matter how enslaved we are to sin, you humble yourself before the Lord in prayer, and he will change you, and he will make you a new person. Well, I must draw to conclusion. Let's just read this verse once again. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. This is the promise of God. You pray to God, he will hear you. You pray that humble prayer of repentance, he will hear most surely and will forgive their sin. There will be reconciliation and acceptance and peace with God, and will heal their land. What a tremendous thing for God to do. Remember, we spoke at the beginning how the sin of the Israelites would lead to drought and famine and pestilence and plague and wasted crops. But if they repented, this is the promise. God will heal their land. This is the promise to all of us. If you come to God, God will heal you. God will heal everything about you. Heal your soul. Heal your life. You may well have spent many years in sin, wasted years. Wasted your talents, wasted your strength, and wasted your time. Come to God. He can recompense all those wasted years, even in one day. You may have come to the very end of your life and you're without God. Come to God. He will repay you all of those wasted years. Years spent in sin, well, they're years of drought and disappointment. You build your hopes in this world, and well, the world just leaves you empty and hungry and thirsty. Come to God and you will be full. Come to God and you will not want. Your cup will truly overflow. You may have spent many years, well, in sin that have left you in famine, as it were. You've starved yourself of spiritual life. You've spent many years in unbelief. You've deprived yourself of a relationship with your Father in heaven. But you come back to God, he will heal you. He will show you true spiritual life. He will impart that to you. Everything will be made new. There is a way back to God. This is the great and tremendous message of these words. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee that the same God whom we hear speak in this verse speaks to us even now. The God who calls us out of sin, the God who calls us out of famine and spiritual drought, who desires us to know him. O Lord, help us to draw near to thee. Help us, O Lord, to lay aside all our rebellion, all our pride, that we may know forgiveness, that we may know peace with God. O Lord, help us, we pray. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.